The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, "To this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The epistle is from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We join in confessing the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sermon for today is based on the Gospel reading from St. Mark and also the Old Testament reading from Genesis 22. One can only imagine what was going through Father Abraham's mind and heart that day that he trudged up the mountain with a knife, wood, a fire, and his son Isaac, the son of the promise. One can only imagine the heartache, the grief, the anguish when he heard his son Isaac ask his father innocently, "Where is the lamb? Here is fire and wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham knew what God had said. He knew what he was prepared to do. And yet Abraham is faithful, full of faith, and he says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." One can only imagine how those words must have rung in his ears with each step up the mountain. God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. Abraham's faith was being tested. Isaac, his son, was the son of the promise, conceived and born when Abraham and his wife Sarah were well beyond childbearing years, a miracle baby. And you know how it is with miracle babies. They are uniquely precious to their mothers and fathers. What did Abraham tell Sarah, I wonder, if anything, when they took off? Did he lie to her and tell her they were just going on a little father-son outing, a little hike in the mountains for the day, or 3 days or whatever? This was the son that God had promised on oath. It was living, tangible proof that God was true to his word. And now God was acting like Molech, the god of the pagans, to whom the Canaanites sacrificed their children. What on earth was God doing? What was he thinking? What could possibly be gained by this? If I'm walking in Abraham's sandals, I'm thinking I must have had the wrong divine number. That this wasn't God talking to me at all, but the devil himself. And yet somehow, Abraham knew that this was the same God who had promised a son in the first place. The same God who had given Abraham the name Father of Nations. That's what Abraham means. The same God who had said that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed God. He was faithful, full of faith in the promise of that singular seed that would bless all nations, of whom Isaac was the tangible evidence. And it's out of that faith that Abraham could say, God will provide the lamb. He has to. He promised. And so up the mountain they go, father and son, with the wood, the fire, the knife, and nothing more but faith. God will provide. In our gospel, according to St. Mark, everything is rather abbreviated and happens immediately. He covers Jesus' baptism, temptation, everything in a few short verses. So much so that you're liable to miss the details. Jesus is baptized by John. The heavens are torn open violently. The Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of the Father bears witness. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And what happens next? Immediately upon Jesus' baptism. What does the Spirit that descended upon Jesus in the water do immediately thereafter? It says he drives Jesus into the wilderness. Drives him. Literally, the Greek word there means that the Spirit threw Jesus into the wilderness. He chucks him out there violently into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days of fasting, no food and drink, 40 days with no visible means of support, where all there are the wild things, the scorpions, snakes, jackals. 40 days of temptation by Satan, the accuser, the liar, the enemy. That's where Jesus' baptism takes him. To direct confrontation with the devil on his own turf, in the wilderness, with no visible means of support, where even the Father and the Spirit appear to be absent. Where Jesus has nothing but the word with which to defend himself. You know, why do we expect the life of faith to be easy? Why do we expect the life of the baptized to be a privileged kind of thing, like a soft and easy romp through some kind of spiritual candy land? I mean, that comes to the point where people have tragedy or things bad happen in their lives, and I'm not listening to God anymore. I hate God. I'm not going to church because something bad happened. Why are we surprised when even the slightest interest in God stirs up trouble? I've come to warn people to expect trouble when Jesus is involved. I've told people that once you've been baptized, you should watch out for trouble that will follow and not be surprised by it. In fact, you should welcome it with open arms as proof that God is indeed at work in baptism, and that the devil, the world, and even your own sinful self utterly hate this whole business. Even if you attempt some sort of, you know, renewal or revival of your faith, you can expect trouble. Your spouse, if he or she is unbelieving, will get suspicious of this renewed interest in religion. Your children may start to act up. Your friends will give you that squirrel eye look. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Start praying more, reading your scriptures more, going to church more regularly and faithfully, putting into practice what you confess and believe, and there will be trouble. I know this isn't a good way to advertise the faith, but I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you like the TV preachers who promise some kind of life of favors that you'll have if only your faith is strong enough. Tell that to Abraham, walking up the mountain fully prepared to put the knife to the throat of his son. Tell that to Jesus, still dripping, wet from his baptism, left to wander the wilderness and endure the full blast temptation of the evil one without so much as a divine finger of support. Why do we even think for a moment that the life of faith in Christ is an easy life? The truth is that the road of faith leads into the wilderness, the place of testing and temptation. Testing is what God does to build your faith. Temptation is what the devil does to get you to turn to him and sin and tear down your faith. But the road of faith leads up that mountain way where everything you are and have hangs in the balance, and you have no good answer to give except God will provide. Luther says, when these things happen to you, When you find yourself in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and tested by God, rejoice. God is exercising your faith. God is at work here. The Apostle Paul, himself no stranger to suffering and hardship, said the same thing in Romans. He said, we rejoice in our sufferings. I know that sounds upside down and backwards compared to what the world thinks. We do everything we can to avoid suffering at all costs. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces patient endurance and character and hope that does not fade away. The wilderness is a place of formation. A place where patient endurance is honed, where character is formed, where hope is refined in the fire of testing. Christianity is no armchair religion, no idle philosophy, no contemplative escape from the realities of life. It's not what it is. Remember again, when we undergo times of trials and temptations and testing, we should rejoice and be glad because God is at work to strengthen our faith. That's what the wilderness is all about. Remember, God led Israel through the baptism of the Red Sea into the wilderness. It turned out to be 40 years, an entire generation in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God formed his people as a nation and brought them to full maturity so that they would be prepared to take possession of the land. The prophet Elijah, remember, went through the wilderness back to Mount Horeb in a journey that lasted 40 days and nights when he was sustained completely by heavenly bread and water. And today, we hear about Jesus doing the Israel thing, going from baptism in the Jordan to the wilderness for 40 days, being driven by the Spirit to undergo the same time of testing and temptation. The pattern is always water to wilderness, from sea to dry land, from the Red Sea to 40 years in the Sinai wilderness for Israel, from the Jordan to the wilderness for Jesus, from the font to the wilderness of your life. Yeah, you have a wilderness too. Jesus didn't go the way of the wilderness so that you and I could glide along the express lane to the promised land. Remember, Jesus is the way, not the detour. The wilderness, of course, is this life lived in between the water of baptism and the promised land of the resurrection. There are plenty of snakes and scorpions and wild beasts, disease, violence, the forces of nature, the will to power and control, corrupt governments, crooked boardrooms, adulterous bedrooms, false religions, false beliefs, distorted views of the world, of ourselves, of God. There is greed and arrogance, pride and prejudice, sexual promiscuity and immorality, drunkenness, gluttony, anarchy. There is the sorrow and grief of death and loss. Into the wilderness we are cast, thrown, as baptized believers joined to Jesus, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And right there, by the way, waiting to pounce, is the old evil foe Satan, defeated but not yet silenced, chained but still mobile, stalking around like a roaring lion looking for some isolated, weak little believer to snatch up and devour. Resist him by standing firm in the faith of Jesus. It is a time of testing. God is putting that faith of ours, which he worked through the fire, not to destroy it, but to refine it, to reveal the 24-karat purity of his work, free from the adulterating impurity of our works, to prove that he is faithful to his promises and that he will see us through no matter what the circumstances of this life. This is life under the cross of Jesus, my friends. It is trudging the wilderness way with Abraham up the mountain of Moriah with his son. It is walking with Jesus in the lonely hour of temptation when your only friends are the wild beasts and the angels. But there is good news in this wilderness. We don't walk alone. We walk together as a body, the body of Christ. We are bound together in baptism, body and blood, to walk this wilderness way together. It's a rule. In the wilderness, there is safety in numbers. That's why the roaring lion can easily pick off the isolated sheep. but it's much harder to attack the flock as a whole. But even more, Jesus himself walks the wilderness way with us. He's paved the path ahead of us, and he walks in our midst. He's conquered the devil for us. He's tamed the wild beast for us. He's defeated death by dying and rising for us. We just sang, he's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. His good gifts are the word of absolution. Your sins are forgiven. His body and blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins. God will provide. He will give you the food to sustain you on the way through the wilderness. So this present wilderness is now full of Jesus, waiting for the spring of resurrection and life that Jesus brings. This time of wilderness testing and temptation, it may seem like a long time, especially when you're in the middle of it. Even a few days of suffering, we know, seems like forever. But viewed from the eternal side of things, it's not that long at all. 40 days, like Lent, and Easter draws ever near. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.